You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
Our Democratic colleagues, when they ask about Roe versus Wade, now have in mind a right that extends beyond the pregnancy itself.
The Pope has done what he can to shift Catholicism's formal public attitude toward a lot of stuff associated with the sexual revolution.
One of the reasons why evolution as an ideology and a mythology has been so powerful in our day is because it gives a way of thinking about death that's good.
Well, Kelly and I found out we're from different religions.
I thought you and Kelly were both Lutheran.
Oh, well, that's what I thought. Turns out she's Lutheran Church of America. I'm Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, Etc.
The Old Testament is sometimes in the New Testament referred to as the Psalms and the Prophets. I think Jesus actually refers to it that way. Seems to see a unified message that while the prophets are the prophets and the Psalms, while Psalms are often written by prophets and often contain prophecy, they're a different genre of literature, but Jesus seems to hear only one voice speaking in the Old Testament. That voice is a very consistent one. One that Jesus begins to repeat as soon as he opens his public ministry, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kind of repentance called for by the Old Testament prophets. It's part of the theme of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. We're going to be talking about the judgment seat of God today, Psalm 50 and Amos. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment in the course of the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and our Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. It's part two of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of a forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
So if this is the prophets and the divine tribunal, why are we starting today with Psalm 50?
Well, what we want to understand of the Psalms is the Psalms are going to be chanted as the people of God are gathered in his promised presence at the temple. That these are the songs of the people of God when they are in his presence, going before his judgment seat. Remember last time we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, and the seat on the Ark of the Covenant, of course, is the mercy seat. This is the throne of God, where he is enthroned on the wings of the cherubim. And he's there for the good of his people. He's there to bestow upon them his holiness and to remove their sins. So they gather before him at the temple. They're gathering before his promised presence. Now, he is the judge of the earth. And so when we read the Psalter, we learn to meditate upon the words of the prophets. We learn to pray and petition as we exercise our faith and the promises that God gives to us. And in the Psalter itself, we hear, like, for instance, in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, that it's the fool in his heart who says there is no God. And what that means is that the fool is saying that there's no one to judge him, that he is his own God. He decides what is right in his own sight. He decides what is good and evil, and there's no one who's going to hold him accountable. Well, the Psalter teaches us that that is not the case at all. In fact, in Psalm 58, we are taught, surely there is a God who judges on earth. And then later on in Psalm 94, for instance, we learn to petition and say, rise up, O judge of the earth, and repay to the proud what they deserve. That God is holy, that he is judge, that he's the one who will make all things right. that he's the one who will bring forth justice and righteousness to his creation, that he's the one who's going to cause all of this oppression to cease, the devil himself being the oppressor of oppressors, the tyrant of tyrants, the one who tries to take us and enslave us to sin and to death, that he's the one who's going to make everything right. So the oppression of the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, the poor, he's the one that comes to their aid. And so when you go to the judge, you want the judge to bring forth justice. And so that's why we want to look in the Psalms first as the place where the people are gathered in the promised presence of God at the temple.
All right, so we're in Psalm 50. Let's talk a little bit about why worship not only is a big deal in the New Testament, it's a big deal in the Old Testament, too, to get us into the content of Psalm 50.
So that when we're in the Psalter, again, the place where we're at is the temple. And this is where God is giving his promises that are all fulfilled in Christ, that Christ alone will be the one mediator between God and man. He alone is the propitiation for our sins. And the whole sacrificial system that God himself has instituted is depicting this for us before our eyes at the temple. And so here at the temple, we are understanding what true worship is. True worship is where we receive the forgiveness of sins because of the person and work of Christ. And as this is a promise, it can only be received by faith. And this is going to be in contradistinction to all the other earthly temples. And so here in Psalm 50, we see that Yahweh despises false worship, idolatry. And of course, what is idolatry? It is worship without God's word, without his promise, without Christ, the one mediator between God and man, and of course, without faith. It's without any of God's instituted systems in which we can see what he's going to do for us in the incarnation. And instead, what false worship is it's the imagination of the corrupted heart trying to appease God's wrath with the individual's own thinking of what he thinks may please God. And this is going to always be the problem with any kind of man-made laws or even God's law, that it's always going to leave you accused and condemned before God because you can never satisfy the law in your endeavors. And that's why you have these new forms of worship that are developed, new ways to try to appease God's wrath, because you're trying to silence your own conscience that knows that you stand guilty. And so what God is going to do is at his temple, he's setting in place that this is the only place, the only access point to God, and that is ultimately only in the incarnate one. He is the location where God's promised presence is and where God's peace is to be sought after. And all these other false worships, all these other self-chosen methods of sanctification all must come to an end. And so here we're going to see in this psalm in particular that Yahweh despises these forms of false worship.
You say the Trinity is actually at play here in Psalm 50.
And I do, and I think this is beautiful that we make the contrast between the living God and all of these false gods that are of the imagination of our own corrupted heart. They are a part of this fallen creation, and therefore we try to make gods into our own image and likeness, the fallen image and likeness we have because of sin. So these are not the living God. These are not the true God. There's only one true living God, and this one true living God, of course, is the creator of all things, the one who was in the beginning and the one who will be in the end, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see a testimony to this here when we have three times the name of God. We have El, Elohim, Yahweh. So three times, the Mighty One, God the Lord, that this testifies to this is the creator of all things, the one who was in the beginning when there was God in the beginning and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and God sent forth his Son. That is, he spoke everything into existence. So he is the creator and not part of this fallen creation. So we see that immediately, that he's the one who speaks things into existence, and he's the one who will speak things into a restoration and renewal. And this is where God speaks, and he summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. And he's going to send forth his prophets so that we can hear this word. I mean, without this word, we would not know God's revealed knowledge of salvation. It's the prophets who come and they declare to us what the Lord himself says. So the prophets are the ones who stand before God as seers, and they see, and they have the vision of God, and then they are sent out to bring others into that shared vision so that you can see who God truly is. And this speaking and summoning, this is this word that will go out from Jerusalem, out from the temple to the ends of the earth, to bring this message of salvation to creation.
In verse 2, it's not a speaking, but it's a shining that's coming out of Zion. What do you see there?
And so, again, when we talk about Zion, especially in the Psalter, what we're talking about is the place of the people of God. So Mount Zion, this is where God is with his people. Again, in the Incarnation, we talk about this language of Emmanuel, God with us. So this is all mystery of the Incarnation, that God gathers us in his presence with his word. And now that word is light, and that word is life. And so this word is sent out, and this word is sent out as light into the darkness. So it shines forth. It shines forth in the sending out of the prophets and the apostles, and ultimately, of course, in the sending out of the Son of God, who is the incarnate Word, who comes to shine upon us. And we'll see this in Amos, where Amos is sent from Judah up north to Israel. And, of course, you have Amaziah, the false prophet, the prophet of Bethel, who wants to send Amos back home. he said, go back to Judah and talk there. Don't shine your light over here. But this is this shining forth, and this is bringing light where there is darkness.
Here is language in verse 3 about God as, and we hear this elsewhere in the latter part of the New Testament, God as a devouring fire.
Now, again, I mean, this is directly related to the previous verse about shining forth, that God is light. And so this image of God being this consuming fire, this fire that, of course, does two things. It consumes things, and that, of course, is bad news for sin, because it totally annihilates sin. It destroys. But at the same time, it's good news in the sense that it purifies. So this is who God is. He is a fire, a devouring fire, and he eats up impurity. And so here you have this idea that God comes forth, that God does not keep silent, that he is a devouring fire, and he's a mighty tempest. I mean, fire and tempest, this is destructive forces. This is God's word that's going to go out, and it's going to rattle, and it's going to terrify people, because it's going to bring them into God's presence. When God's ambassador, the prophet, is sent out, the prophet is the mouthpiece of God. And now as the mouthpiece of God, the people now hear the voice of God, and that voice, it thunders, and that voice is going to rattle your inner being, and it's going to terrify your conscience. I mean, so this is the idea of fire and tempest, destructive, something that is not silent, but something that is a completely harsh and horrible sound.
That will lead us on the other side of the break to the issue of God's judgment. There in verse 4 it begins, he calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. God as a judge, part and parcel of the prophet's message of bringing his people before the divine tribunal, the theme of our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, author of a forthcoming book titled Reading Isaiah with Luther. Stay tuned. You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He is a 2005 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I think that benefit of his education there showing forth in his many appearances here on Issues, Etc. Now, you can learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Let's get into this. He's actually summoning the heaven and the earth so that he might judge all people. This is Judgment Day language beginning at verse 4 in Psalm 50.
So we want to understand again that at the temple, when you are brought before God's presence, you are gathered to hear his word. And so here he says that he may judge his people, that he's going to gather his faithful ones, the ones whom he has made a covenant with by sacrifice. This, of course, you have the old covenant, the Old Testament, the shedding of blood, and all of this depicted in the person and work of Christ in the New Testament in the shedding of his blood. And so the people would gather before God who is judge. He's the one who will be judge. But we're not left with the judge and no advocate. We're not left with the judge and ourselves and our own ways to try to satisfy his demands or trying to appease his wrath. We are brought before the judge, and with these sacrifices, we're pointed to the promised presence of the advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous one. This is the same kind of language you'll use on the last day where Jesus is gathering all the nations, and he's going to gather with his word, with his voice. He's going to gather the sheep and the goats. Of course, the sheep are those who hear his voice now, who continue to gather into his promised presence. And that's why, like in Hebrews chapter 12, when commenting on this understanding as God's people, we gather before the judge every week in the liturgy. That in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we say that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Now again, here in Psalm 50, we want to understand this is the true God, the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the creator of all things. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that we've come before the living God, the judge of all. But not just the judge by ourselves, but also to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That we would understand that he is going to declare his righteousness. in these verses. Now, of course, this is bad news if you don't believe in the mediator. And so you are going to be judged according to his perfect righteousness. And this is what Luther would say before, that he saw the gospel is not good news, but the gospel is bad news because we're going to be judged according to God's righteousness, which sounds even worse in the New Testament than the Old Testament. And so what God says is it's his righteousness that he's going to declare. Well, bad news for those who don't believe, but for those who do believe, they take refuge in this advocate with the Father. They take a refuge in this one propitiation, the propitiator, the one who is mediator. He's the one that has offered up himself as the all-availing sacrifice. And so by faith, we cling to this promise that Jesus is our righteousness. And so when we understand the idea of coming before God's judgment, the good news and the promise that we have is we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins.
What's the accusation that God brings against his people?
Now, this is where, when we usually think of law, this is where we primarily think that the law accuses. The law always accuses. And here's an example where the law is accusing the people who have been brought before the judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. And so now all of a sudden you have this whole litany of these accusations of what they have done. Instead of rejoicing in his voice and seeking refuge in the one propitiator, the mediator, the high priest, the advocate with the Father, they're looking in the kind of outward act of doing sacrifice in and of itself is something that you're doing to appease God's wrath, something that you're doing to please God without faith and without the mediator and, of course, without the Holy Spirit. This is merely the outward righteousness of the law where you're offering something up to God, whereas the righteousness of the gospel is when God gives to you the righteousness of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the holiness of Christ, and it's received by faith. And so you have the contrast again that when you're gathering before God's presence, that the accusation is if you come before his presence and you think that you offer up these things without faith and you offer up more and more and more, God's going to be more and more happy and pleased with you, well, then you've got another thing coming. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is only in Christ alone that we have the forgiveness of sins. So here's this going to be this accusation, the idea that people say, hey, I'm good with God because look at all the things I've done for him. And it's the idea of coming before God as an idolater without faith and demanding that God sees what you've done. And you're saying, look at all the blood I've shed for you, O God. But whenever you raise up your hands and say, look at what's on my hands, then God will say, okay, if you want an investigation of what's on your hands, I'll look, and it's not going to be good because I see the blood of the widows and the orphans and the poor and everybody that you've oppressed. And so this is where this accusation is, that people are just coming up before God and thinking everything is good. They're secure in their sin. And this is where God says, hey, do you think if I was hungry, I would just eat myself? I would just eat of the fruit of the earth myself. I would just serve myself. I don't need you guys to serve me. So this is this accusation that the people are coming and bringing all this before him without faith.
He does call for a sacrifice, but he says they're a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What's it talking about?
And this, again, is where we want to make a clear distinction between this propitiation and this Eucharistic sacrifice. So the propitiatory sacrifice is what Christ alone can do. He alone can reconcile us with God. He alone can make us right with God. He alone can atone for sin. And what we do then in joyful response is in thanksgiving and praise, we believe this to be true, and we sing to God for what he has done. So here's this, what God is going to teach the people as they gather before his presence, before his throne, to offer to him a sacrifice of praise, and then perform the vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So here's this rejoicing in the promises of God. Here he lays down a promise and says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Now, when you gather before God's presence, and you want to bring before God what you have done, and not bring before God what Christ has done for you, but you want God to look at what you've done for him, you've got a problem. This is a day of trouble. And so here's this promise that you call upon him in the day of trouble, and he's the one who's going to deliver you from your own sin, from your own trying to appease God's wrath in your own efforts. So here's where we see this promise, this distinction. Those sacrifices themselves were pointing to the one true all-availing sacrifice. So those lambs that were offered up as a morning and evening sacrifice, they point to the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we want to make a clear distinction when we gather before God's presence. It's his work and not ours.
What does he have to say to the wicked, beginning at verse 16?
And so, again, when God's word is coming and he's summoning and he's gathering the people, even the people of Jerusalem, so that in the midst of the people of Jerusalem, there will be those who are unrepentant sinners. They are unbelieving, and these are the Rashaim. These are the wicked. Now, to these ones, this is where he will speak this harsh word of law to accuse them and to bring forth threats. So you see, but to the wicked. So you have the promise so that the righteous remnant will believe the promise. The one who draws into his presence and is contrite in heart and crushed in heart will be comforted with the promise. But now these individuals who come before God in an exalted, haughty state, these are the ones that he is going to humble. And he says to the wicked, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. And so this is the idea that you are acting as if you love my law, but in reality, it's only an outward show. It's not within the heart. So you're not truly loving, fearing, and trusting in God above all things. And to the wicked, it's just an outward show. And then he goes on to accuse them, and he goes on then to bring a threat. And so if you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. So this is the accusations. And then he goes on and say, you give your mouth free rein for evil, accusation, and your tongue frames deceit, accusation, accusing them of their sin. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. So these are all these accusations, these charges that are being brought up against them. And then he says, these things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver you. So now here's where, after the accusations, you have this threat. The threat is that, hey, listen up, repent. I'm going to rebuke you on this, or you're going to be torn apart, and there will be no one to deliver you. Because when you're brought before God's presence, you cannot deliver yourself from your own sin. You cannot rescue yourself from your own death and damnation. There's only one refuge that you can seek in this time. And when God's law comes harshly and accuses and brings forth these threats, it's trying to drive us to Christ as the only mediator and the one who's the propitiator for our sin.
It's our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, author of a forthcoming book titled Reading Isaiah with Luther and pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the other side of the break, we will deal with the last verse of Psalm 50, that is that promise, and then we'll get into the prophet Amos. Is
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what He has done for you. Receive His gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the word of God and administer His sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen. College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission at ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Prophets and the Divine Tribunal, Part 2. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're just rounding off Psalm 50 and moving on to the prophet Amos. The very last verse here, verse 23, is a promise to those who sacrifice or make sacrifice of thanksgiving on this altar. What is he talking about there?
So again, we end on this note of promise. When we gather into God's promised presence, He's not there gathering us primarily to destroy us. I mean, this is not the purpose, right? He's gathering us there that we would have salvation. God desires that all would come to the knowledge of salvation and be saved. And so He's gathering with the Word. He's gathering that people would come before Him now before the last day, while there is still time, because today is the day of salvation. And those who rejoice in His voice, who trust in these promises, these are the repentant, believing sinners. Now, we're all sinners, and the law, of course, puts all under sin. But what the promise does is the promise assures us that Christ has come to remove the curse of the law for us, that He has come to take the condemnation because of our sin. And that's what you're gathering at the temple, and you're seeing these sacrifices before your eyes. You're seeing the understanding of a substitutionary sacrifice, and then it gives to you these lips of praise where you offer up this sacrifice of praise and prayer and thanksgiving to what God himself has done, proclaiming what he has done. And it's to this one that God will show salvation. It is to the believer, so it's to those who have faith. But the only way we can have faith, of course, is by the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives to us these promises in his word, the gospel promises of the person and work of Christ, who is sent for this very purpose, to die for our sins and then to rise again for our justification. So Jesus is our salvation. And again, his name, Jesus, saves. He saves us from our sins. And that's why we looked at that the passage in Acts chapter 10, and we want to tie all the prophets together. And of course, the prophets speak in unison with the Psalms. The Psalms are before the presence of God at the temple. This is where we meditate upon all the promises of the prophets. And in Acts chapter 10, again, to Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose, the salvation of God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot appease God. We cannot do something to restore our own human nature. None of this is something that we can do. Only God can do these things, and he comes to us with his words to assure us that this is the whole reason for sending forth the Son, not to condemn us, but to save us.
So what do we find in the prophet Amos along these lines?
So with that whole background and understanding at the temple, so this is Zion. This is Mount Zion where God is with his people, where he gathers and he calls his people into his presence. He summons them before his divine tribunal, before his throne. And again, as we said, that throne is there at the Ark of the Covenant. It is a mercy seat. And so we gather there pleading for mercy. And now you see this message, it's going out from Zion. It's going out to the ends of the earth. Because as the Psalms tell us, again, in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, it's the fool in his heart who says there is no God. He's the one who says, I can do whatever I want. There's no consequences. There's no punishment now. And there's no punishment in the life to come. Well, the Psalter teaches us, surely there is a judge on the earth. And now this message is going out to bring the people before the divine tribunal. The light shines forth in the darkness to summon them to court. And Amos begins by saying that this is this word against the peoples, and Amos has been sent out, and the Lord Yahweh is roaring from Zion. So this idea of his word going forth, his voice being heard. So Yahweh roars from Zion and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. Because again, we're talking about that promised presence at the temple, which is always pointing to the mystery of the incarnation. In our day, of course, where do we find the presence of God? Where do we look for God? In the incarnate one. That's where we seek God and live. And so this voice is going out from Jerusalem. The pastures of shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. And so as this voice goes out, it begins to shake and quake and tremble before the earth. And so this is how Amos is beginning here in chapter 1. And then notice how then you have this continuous litany against the nations, against those who are doing things against the people of the earth. And so you'll have the litany will begin with Damascus. And so the cry goes out and says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Why? Because they have threshed Gilead. So I will send a fire. Now again, remember the fire at the temple. The fire, of course, is at the altar at the temple. The fire, God is a consuming fire, and his fire goes forth from the temple here. And so he is going to bring punishment, and he's going to send forth fire. And then again, this litany continues, in which the mouthpiece, this word that's now summoning, the word that has been sent forth, the prophet says this, thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have carried whole peoples into exile, and they've delivered them up to the Edomites.
And so what's going to happen? I'm going to send fire. And again, the litany continues. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Why? Because they have delivered up a whole people to Edom there. And did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon Tyre. And again, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. And I'm going to send fire. And then he goes on and says, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead. And so these are these crimes of war, these atrocities, these things that should not be done against humanity, and God is a judge, and he is going to judge the earth, so he's going to kindle a fire. And this continues into chapter 2 with Moab, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he has burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. And so I'm going to send fire on Moab. And so just when you think that God is giving it to all the Gentiles and all the pagans are going to have it, because now finally God's going to judge all of this wickedness on the earth, then he turns and he says this, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of Yahweh and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray. And so here you see these accusations again, that the people have not listened to the word of God. They have not rejoiced in his voice. They have resisted the work of the Holy Spirit and rejected God's word. So what's he going to do? He's going to send fire upon him. Now, at this point, when Amos is coming up from Judah and he's telling this up in the north, it almost sounds like, hey, Amos, you should be one of us, and we can all condemn Judah and everybody else in the world. But then this is where he changes gears, and now he's going to condemn Israel in the north. And for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver. Now, notice that he's going to attack the idea that these people in the northern kingdom, they think that they're prosperous because they're pleasing to God. They think that everything that they've received is all gifts from God, because he's well pleased with them, because they're listening to their prosperity preachers, and they are lovers of money. And so notice that this is exactly where the accusations of the law are going to hit them hard. And so you have sold the righteous for silver. You have sold the needy for a pair of sandals. And those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. And then he goes on to not even talk only about how you are mistreating the poor, but even about sexual immorality. A man and his father go into the same girl. And so the name of Yahweh, the holy name of Yahweh, is being profaned amongst the nations, because his people have his word, but they're intentionally violating his word. They're going against it. They live in this false security of sin, this fleshly security that they can sin all the more, that grace would abound. And so here they are, they're doing all these things, and now the accusations are being brought before them. So they are being accused by the law. And then he's going to get to the point about the false worship. And they lie down beside their altar on garments taken in a pledge. And they offer up this drink of wine in the house of their God, because this is the idea of Beth El, house of El, house of Elohim, house of God, that they think everything is right in their sight because they have a prophet there. Amaziah, who says everything's good because he says it's good. But that's why you have to bring them before the divine tribunal, and you're going to have to accuse them. You're going to bring up these charges against them before God so that their sin is exposed. Everything that they're doing in the dark is now brought forth into the light. And then you have that threatening of the punishment. So the fire itself is going to be brought down upon Israel. We'll see this later on in chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, Yahweh Elohim, Adonai, he is calling for a judgment of fire, and it devoured the great deep and eating up this whole land. And so this fire is going to come upon the earth. The fire is going to come upon God's people. This is a threat threat to the people after accusations of their sin.
On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about God's mockery of idolatry there in Amos chapter 4. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest for about another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. In part two of our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal, we're looking at the prophet Amos.
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity, and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
When you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, with articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread. You're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the prophets and the divine tribunal. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of a forthcoming book titled Reading Isaiah with Luther. Speaking of books, we have a new book of the month with the beginning of August. It's Luther's Small Catechism, the visual edition. It's picking up on a tradition from the Reformation started by Luther himself when he paired his small catechism with simple illustrations. That's what this edition of Luther's Small Catechism does. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order it from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call any weekday during regular business hours. Ask for Luther's Small Catechism Visual Edition, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, there are very few places in Scripture where God does this. But he does do this in the prophet Amos. He not only mocks the false worship and the idolatry that he finds among God's people, but he seemingly says, go ahead and do that. In fact, he says, come to Bethel and transgress there in verse 4 of Amos chapter 4.
Well, when you're brought before the divine tribunal of God, now you're standing before the judgment seat, and without Christ, without the mediator with God, without the Holy Spirit, without faith, the law always accuses you. And so you're going to stand accused, and you're going to look and try to find a way out. And so this is going to be the mockery in chapter 4, saying, all right, well, go ahead and have a try at it. If you want to be justified by the law, if you want to be justified by your own reason and your own works,
Well, let's just go ahead and see how that's going to work for you. So go ahead and go up to Beth-El, which of course means house of God, and transgress. Go over to Gilgal, another place where there would be a temple, where there would be sacrifices, where there would be things that they would do to try to appease God's wrath. Go over there and go ahead and multiply your transgressions. And go ahead and just bring sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. Just keep adding upon all the things that you give and see if that's going to avert your destruction and your doom. I mean, this is very similar to what we saw back in Psalm 50, where God is saying all of these sacrifices, it's not like God needs animals to eat. It's not like he's hungry and he says, hey, can somebody bring me some food? Or he's thirsty and he says, hey, can somebody bring me some wine? The people are thinking that, hey, the more gifts they're going to give to God, the more that they're going to be able to persuade him to let them off the hook. And so God says, all right, why don't you just keep doing that if that's what you think. I mean, it's a total mockery. If that's where you are, go ahead and do it. But he's doing this to expose their sin, that it's not going to work. You're going to keep doing it, and you're going to keep trying, but you will never satisfy the demands of the law. You're not going to satisfy your own sinful heart, because your conscience is still going to be guilty, and you're going to try to appease it, you're going to try to silence it, you're going to try to add all these things, and it's just not going to work. And that's why back in chapter 3, the prophet is sent to speak out against this. And that's where we hear these words that Amos is going to testify against the house of Jacob, that he is going to punish, God is going to punish, that on the day that I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel. He's going to remove these altars. He's going to destroy these altars, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And so these altars that you guys keep looking to, these are only temporary, they're temporal, they're all part of fallen creation. And if you're going to cling to fallen creation, you are going to find yourselves destroyed just like it. And so God is going to go ahead and destroy it first. He's going to go ahead and just wipe it out and say, now you can't go to your deities. I mean, he'll do these mockeries like in the book of Isaiah where he'll say, call out to your deities and see if they come and help. You know, they're not going to help. It's a total mockery. So God is going to completely remove all of the man-made methods, the self-chosen forms of holiness that they have, so that they would stand exposed, naked, and ashamed, that there's nothing that they can do before God to avert this destruction and this judgment.
This is all kind of balanced a little bit by the final threat and promise that God makes, where he says, where at first he mockingly says, go to Bethel and transgress or multiply your transgressions. But at beginning at verse 4 in chapter 5, he says, do not seek Bethel, do not enter Gilgal, seek me and live. Talk about that with a few minutes left to us.
Yeah, so here's the whole point. The whole point of gathering you before the judgment seat of God now, before that last day, is that you would hear the message of salvation. So he sends forth his prophets to summon the people. He gives them the accusations of the law, and the law is always going to accuse them, and it's going to condemn them, and they're going to stand guilty and ashamed. And then he's going to give them threats of the punishments that will come because of their sin, so that they would then seek the refuge and the only refuge that they can find. So don't seek Beth-El. Don't seek your ways of trying to cover your sin. Seek me. Seek Yahweh and you will live, for he alone is life. Seek the one advocate with the Father, the one mediator, the one high priest. And this is always the promise that we have in the person and work of Christ, who comes to die for our sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That we would hear this promise, that we would take refuge in him and we would seek him. and that he's the one who wants to clothe us and cover us with his righteousness so that we would not be ashamed. He's the one who's going to take us and make us into his people. I mean, where the people at their idols are trying to make God into their own image, with Christ, what God is doing is God is making us into his image. He's forming us. He's shaping us. He is restoring us. So you seek Yahweh and you live. That's the promise. But you also see still here you have the mixture between the threats and the promises, that you seek him and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with none to quench it for Bethel. Because Bethel, that false house of God, is not a place of refuge. There's only one true house of God, and that, of course, is the incarnate one. He's the one where the glory of God dwells. He is God with us. He's the one who comes to save us from our own sin. So we seek God where he's to be found. You see the picture in the temple in the Old Testament, and of course in the reality and the fulfillment in the New Testament in the incarnation. That's where we are to seek God. That's where we're to seek mercy and the forgiveness of sins and his righteousness that is imputed to us by faith.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, author of a forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ is the message being proclaimed and taught by Luther Academy. You can find out more about this worldwide confessionally Lutheran mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, training Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth, lutheracademy.com. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith about a teaching by megachurch pastor Sergio de la Morta on God Who Breaks the Rules. We'll discuss social media and its vast influence, including on the way we think and believe with regard to religion. Pastor Trevor Sutton will be our guest, and we'll continue our series on a Christian response to skeptics with Professor Alan Quist. The message of the Old Testament prophets remained consistent all the way through. Whether they were prophesying against the nations, the Gentiles, it was always repent, return to me and live. And when they prophesied to God's own people of the covenant, same message. And when they continue to prophesy this day in the name of Jesus Christ, return to him and live, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.